Well, let's open now in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. I have given you an outline back by the entrance. If you need to grab one of those, feel free to do so. We'll say I've also included some recommended readings in the outline today on the Sabbath, if this is something you're interested in studying more, especially the ones with the asterisks next to them. I also will say in the past I've been given a hard time for having the print be so small, so I decided not to do that today. And I've already been given a hard time for having a two-pager, so apparently I can't win around here. Matthew 12, verses 1 to 13 today. Verses 1 to 13, I'll be reading from the New King James. Let's hear now God's Word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, Jesus, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Here we'll end the reading of God's Word. In the past few years, my in-laws have completed a major restoration project of the first floor of their house. And one part of this project was to hire a company to redo all of the flooring on the first floor. When I first came into the family, they had a nice brownish green carpet, about 35, 40 years old, very ugly, but underneath were the original hardwood floors. So really what needed to be done was for all of the carpet to be ripped out, and then with the right tools and the right products, refinish the hardwood floors. And that's what they've done, and it looks very nice today, having been restored. Well, in our passage today, Jesus is doing a restoration project, if you will, where he is restoring the understanding of how we are to keep the Sabbath day today. Over time, since God first gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, the law had been interpreted by so many people that by the time Jesus had come onto the scene, the Jews' understanding of the fourth commandment of the Sabbath had almost become something entirely different than when God had first given it at Mount Sinai. Kind of like the brownish-green carpet covering up the beautiful hardwood floors. And that's primarily because of the Pharisees and what the Pharisees had taught regarding the law of God. And so what we'll see as we look at this passage this morning is Jesus ripping up the carpet and bringing it back to its restored and original condition. And that is, he is restoring the Sabbath from a day that was focused entirely on what you can, but primarily what you cannot do, to a day of blessing for God's people. And that's really the main point that we'll see today, is that the Sabbath is a blessing. It's not a burden. It's to be a blessing for us. And therefore, we should enjoy the Sabbath as Jesus wants us to. The Sabbath is a blessing. Therefore, enjoy it as Jesus wants you to. And boys and girls, if you're going to draw a picture today, I thought you could draw a picture of yourself keeping the Sabbath, but with joy. So what does that mean? What are some things you do on the Lord's Day, and how do you do those things joyfully? Well, as you can see on the outline, our first point then this afternoon is, like the Pharisees, we often make the Sabbath about what we cannot do. Like the Pharisees, we often make the Sabbath about what we cannot do. As we come now into chapter 12 of Matthew's Gospel, we see Jesus getting into two skirmishes of sorts with the Pharisees, both of which are over the Sabbath day. And so the first one we see in verses 1 and 2 of the passage, where Matthew says, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, according to Deuteronomy 23:25, it was totally legal for you to walk by someone else's field and pick their grain for you to eat. So the Pharisees are not accusing the disciples here of stealing. They're ultimately accusing the disciples of working, and in particular of harvesting. Exodus 34:21 says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So if you were out on the Sabbath day working the fields, then that would have been a violation of the fourth commandment. But is that what the disciples were doing? Right? They weren't working the field. They were simply eating some of the grain as they walked by the field. So why then do the Pharisees accuse them of doing something unlawful? Well, this is where we need to remember the mentality of the Pharisees at that time. Right? The Pharisees were all about works righteousness, thinking that God would be pleased with them according to what they would do, their own obedience to the law. And so, with that in mind, they then came up with a whole tradition, extra man-made rules and laws, about 1,500 of them, that they thought would, quote-unquote, help them obey God's law, or make it more difficult for them to disobey God's law. If you've ever been at the Grand Canyon before, there are many places where if you're not careful, you could be going right over the edge. It has dangerous parts. So what do the authorities do? They put up barriers keeping you far back from the edge so that you don't get anywhere near to it. And that's essentially what the Pharisees did with their man-made rules. They came up with all these extra things that they thought would keep you from even getting close to breaking the fourth commandment. So since harvesting was prohibited, they then came up with all these man-made rules about what is harvesting, what is not harvesting. So according to their rules, if you plucked a head of grain, that was harvesting. And if you then took the head of grain and rubbed it in your hands to separate the wheat from the chaff, you were threshing. And then if you blew the chaff away so you could eat the kernel of wheat, that was winnowing. So put yourself in the Pharisees' shoes here. They see Jesus doing most likely all three of those things. They are certainly breaking the fourth commandment according to their Pharisaical rules. So that's the first skirmish. The second one is in verses 9 and 10. This is most likely on a different Sabbath, but Matthew says, "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him." Now again, going back to the Pharisees' interpretation of the law and their man-made rules, you could only seek medical treatment for your sickness or your ailment on the Sabbath if it was life-threatening. So according to their rules, if my son fell and scraped his knee on the way to getting into the car to come to church, I would be violating the fourth commandment if I put a Band-Aid on it. Right? So this is the mentality here. So they ask Jesus whether or not it's lawful to heal the man, because according to their rules, it's not lawful to heal the man. He needs to wait until the next day. And so in both of these instances, we see the mindset of the Pharisees, how they thought about the Sabbath, and it's all about the rules. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't harvest. You can't heal, and so forth. And in a similar way, I think we at times can fall into that same tendency. Right? We know there are certain things God doesn't want us to do, and so it can be easy to start thinking or worrying or fretting, is this what I should be doing? Is this not what I should be doing? Can I check my email on the Lord's Day? Can I read the newspaper on the Lord's Day? Can I watch a little football on the Lord's Day? Can I take a nap on the Lord's Day? I know I have found myself thinking these things before, but what ends up happening, though, when our focus throughout the day is on, can I do this? Can I not do this? Is this okay? Is this not okay? The whole day becomes one big burden. Right? It's all about the rules, and that's how the Sabbath was for the Jews in Jesus' day. That's what the Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into. But that's not at all what the Sabbath is to be about. And so as we see, secondly, Jesus came to restore the Sabbath to its original design so that we would keep it rightly today. Jesus came to restore the Sabbath to its original design so that we would keep it rightly today. So, in each of these instances where the Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of doing something unlawful, Jesus has a rebuttal. So, first of all, looking up in verses 3 to 8, we see Jesus responding to this attack that his disciples had harvested and therefore worked on the Sabbath day. And his response, he responds by referring back to two different Old Testament precedents that support what his disciples had just done. So verses 3 and 4 is the first one, where Jesus says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" This is a reference back to 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21, where David, being hungry as he was running for his life from King Saul, stopped at the tabernacle in the city of Nob and went to the priest asking that he would give him some bread. But on that day, the Sabbath day, the only bread available was the holy showbread. And this was the bread that sat inside the tabernacle representing the presence of God with his people. And according to Leviticus 24:5-9, as Jesus refers here in the passage, only the priests could eat the showbread, not David, and certainly not David's men. But given his circumstances, David was in a time of need, it was okay for David and his men to eat the showbread. It was okay for the quote-unquote rules to be broken. God didn't judge him for doing that because there was a necessity. And then in verse 5, we see the other Old Testament example, where Jesus is making the same point, essentially. He says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Now, this isn't a reference to a particular passage necessarily, but it's a reference to the work that the priests would have done in the Old Covenant, such as offering sacrifices on the Sabbath day. Right? Like pastors today, the busiest day of the week for a priest in the Old Covenant was the Sabbath. And if the people were to worship God and keep the Sabbath, then the priests had to do the work. It's the same thing for Pastor Holdeman and myself today. If you're to keep the Sabbath by coming and worshiping the Lord corporately, we have to do the work. There's a necessity there that justifies the work on the Sabbath day. So what Jesus is getting at here is that if it's okay for David and his men to break the rules on the Sabbath, and if it's okay for the priests to break the rules on the Sabbath, then how much more so is it okay for Jesus and his disciples to break the rules on the Sabbath as well? As he says in verse 6, he is greater than the temple, and by implication, he's greater even than David. So how much more so is this the case? And then secondly, Jesus' other response, that it was unlawful to heal on the Sabbath, we see down in verses 11 to 13. This is where Jesus says, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Here Jesus points out their sheer hypocrisy, because even a Pharisee, if his animal was in a ditch, would take the time to get the animal out. But they wouldn't heal the man with a withered hand. And Jesus says, if it's okay to get your animal out of the ditch, then how much more so is it okay to heal a man on the Sabbath, since man is worth so much more than an animal? In fact, as he says in verse 12, it's always lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So contrary to what the Pharisees had been teaching, the man did not have to wait till the next day. I can put a Band-Aid on my son's knee on the Lord's day. This is okay. Doing good on the way or on the Sabbath is a good thing. So the point he's making in both of these is that meeting needs of necessity, like filling a hungry stomach, and doing good to someone else, such as healing this withered man's man's withered hand, is and always has been perfectly acceptable on the Sabbath. Because, as Jesus says in verse 7, God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy and not sacrifice. I remember going to church with my grandparents when I was a young kid. And as we were sitting there in the car waiting to turn at a stoplight, there was a car in the lane next to us who apparently did not see the red light. And before we knew it, that car had slammed right into the side of a car passing in front of us. I'll never forget the noise, especially of this. But what were we to do? We were on our way to church. So when the light turned green, should we have just said, well, sorry, we're going to worship the Lord, and then just continue driving? That's exactly what the Pharisees would have done. Because they're all about the sacrifice, not the mercy. But God would have us, as Jesus says here, take the time, help the people, and if you never make it to church, so be it. Because God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Now, that of course doesn't mean that God doesn't care about sacrifice. He does care very much about outward obedience, such as coming to church. But when it's at the expense of doing mercy or showing good in the love of God to other people, even on the Sabbath, that's not what God wants. And yet, that's what the Pharisees had done. So in all of this, Jesus is saying, okay, deeds of necessity are right. Deeds of mercy are all right. But is that really what he's getting at here? Is that the only point he's trying to make, that we can do these things on the Sabbath day? I think there's so much more here. Because in all of this, he's showing us not necessarily that deeds of necessity and deeds of mercy are permissible, but he's attacking what the Pharisees had been teaching. Right? So the Pharisees made it into what? A day of don'ts. A day of can't. You can't do this. You can't do this. Don't do this. Don't do that. And therefore, it's a great burden. But is that how the Sabbath was originally intended to be for the people? As the Lord of the Sabbath, as Jesus calls himself in verse 8, he comes now and he attacks them, not necessarily making the point that mercy and necessity are good things that can be done. That is the case. But what he's doing here is freeing the Sabbath from the self-righteous shackles that the Pharisees had on the day. I'm giving you a quote from the author Bruce Ray. He says, "When God, the Eternal Son, took upon himself the nature of a man and visited his people, he came to set the captives free, including the captive Sabbath." And he did this not so that we could relegate the fourth commandment to the ceremonial law as if we're not bound to keep it today. No, he set free the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment, from the false teaching of the Pharisees, so that the people in his day, as well as us today, could keep it. But not as the Pharisees had been keeping it, as God would have us keep it. You see, really what Jesus is doing here is the same thing he did in the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember, Jesus, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, had been correcting the false teaching and the misapplication of the Pharisees regarding the law of God. We saw that on the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment, and that's what he's doing here for the fourth commandment. Not doing away with the commandment, but teaching us how we then are to rightly keep it as his people. And so while there are so many people, even Christians today, who would say, well, the fourth commandment, that's ceremonial. That's beyond us. We need to realize the fourth commandment is in the moral law of God. It's in the Ten Commandments, the same moral law of God that Jesus spoke of back in Matthew 5, 17 to 19, where he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks," really the idea is there, "of annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So while the day has changed, the New Testament teaches us that the day has changed from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, the fourth commandment, as well as all the other nine commandments, are still binding upon us today. So while Jesus is wholeheartedly defending the breaking of the Pharisees' rules, nowhere here or elsewhere is he defending the breaking of the fourth commandment. Author Joseph Piper says, "Christ himself taught six times about the Sabbath, whereas he taught on only one occasion about murder and three times on marriage. If this commandment to keep the Sabbath were destined for the dustbin of ceremonial law, why do the gospel writers devote so much attention to it? Can you think of any ceremonial law regarding which Jesus spent so much time trying to correct people's practice?" I find that very helpful. You can't find Jesus doing that anywhere, because the ceremonial law was done away with, whereas the fourth commandment has not been done away with. And again, that's why Jesus is going through all of this with the Pharisees, to restore the Sabbath, to rip up the carpet and take it back to how God had originally designed for the day to be kept, even kept by us as Christians today. And that original design, as we see thirdly now, is that the Sabbath is a day of blessing for us, and it's not to be a burden. It is a day of blessing for us. It's not to be a burden. And we see this point brought out more clearly in a parallel passage, not necessarily here in Matthew. So turn with me in your Bibles over to Mark 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 23 to 28. This is a parallel passage, Mark 2, 23. "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Right, as Jesus says here in verse 27, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Right, so in other words, this is not a day that we have been given to slavishly serve by doing or not doing certain things. That's what the Pharisees had made the day into, a great burden, something for man to serve. But Jesus says, no, the Sabbath, as God designed it, is for us. That it would, in a way, serve us and be a blessing to us. And as we look at the Scriptures, it says a lot about the Sabbath and how the Sabbath is a day of blessing. And first of all, we see the Sabbath is a day of blessing because it's a day of rest. It's a day of rest. If you look at the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." Now, of course, this doesn't mean that the Sabbath is a day for us to be lazy or idle. This doesn't mean that we can sleep in on Sunday mornings and watch football all day. Nor does it mean that we're free from all the responsibilities of work. Mouths still need to be fed. Diapers still need to be changed, even on the Sabbath. But what it does mean is that on the Sabbath, you get to stop working. You get to stop doing all the things that you would ordinarily be doing throughout the week. You don't have to go to the office. You don't have to pay the bills. You don't have to go to class or do homework. You don't have to clean the house or do laundry. You don't have to cut the grass or wash the car, right? And so on. Those are for the other 6 days of the week. And on the Sabbath, you don't have to do those things. You get to leave them behind. Now, at first glance, especially in our culture today, that almost seems more of a curse than a blessing, right? Because we want to be going. But if you think about it, knowing how weak and fragile we are, isn't it amazing that God has put it into the very fibers of our universe a day where we can keep ourselves from working into an early grave? God has designed it to be this way. Now, yes, work is good. God's made us to work and to work hard. But He knows that we are but dust. And therefore, we need rest. And God has designed it to be that we have that day built in to the cycle of life here on earth. So that's the physical aspect of this day of rest. There's also a spiritual aspect of this day of rest. And that is, as we rest physically, we are reminded of and we are testifying to the fact that when it comes to our salvation, we are not working, but we are resting in Jesus' work on our behalf. I don't think it's a coincidence at all that after Matthew shared with us at the end of chapter 11 about Jesus and this rest that He gives to us, that Matthew then immediately goes on to talk about Jesus in the Sabbath day of rest for God's people. In the Scriptures, there's a close connection between the rest of Jesus and the rest of the Sabbath. Joseph Piper again says, "The Sabbath reminds us that we must cease from our own works. We cannot earn God's favor. We cannot work our way into heaven, nor can we merit righteousness. No, the Sabbath is our solemn confession and testimony that we rest in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We glory in Him. On this day, we declare that He alone is our delight. He alone is our refuge and hiding place." So the Sabbath is a blessing because it's a day of rest. Secondly, and much more importantly, the Sabbath is a blessing because it's a day of worship. It's a day of worship. Fourth commandment, again, in Exodus 20, verse 11, says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." He made it holy. He set it apart. And again, in the words of Piper, he says, when God makes a day holy, He separates it from its normal everyday uses to the exclusive purposes of worship. Right, think of all the furniture and the utensils that were used in the tabernacle. They were hallowed. They were set apart, made holy for the purpose of worship. And we see this point more clearly in Leviticus 23:3. We're speaking the same thing. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. The Sabbath is a holy convocation. Now, it doesn't mean you don't worship God on the other 6 days of the week. You do, but the Sabbath has specifically been set apart so that we as God's people can come together corporately and worship the Lord. Together, we get to come into His courts today, singing His word back to Him, coming to Him in prayer, receiving His word, hearing it read and preached as we do so. And even between the worship services, or after the worship service, such as the case today, since we're not working, since we're not doing those things we would ordinarily be doing throughout the week, we still get to worship with our families and as individuals. So the bottom line is, as a day of worship, this is a day where we get to focus on the Lord, on the things of the Lord, and on our relationship with the Lord from sunup to sundown. In fact, as we do so, we're actually getting a foretaste of that eternal rest to come that's waiting for us in glory. So you see, while there are things that we are to refrain from on the Sabbath day, the purpose of those restrictions is not to ruin all our fun. Right? The purpose of them is so that as we cease from our worldly labor, as we commit ourselves to seeking the Lord in worship throughout the day, we will then experience and receive the blessings that God has intended to pour out upon us in this day of blessing. Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14 say, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." In other words, as you rest and worship the Lord on the Sabbath, God will cause you to delight in him. Your love, your passion, your zeal for the Lord will increase. He will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, which is a way of saying he will give you strength for victory over the enemy. And he will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. To feed on an inheritance is to enjoy its benefits. And benefits you have as believers in Christ, such as the forgiveness of your sins, knowing that God accepts you and loves you and what God promises you through Christ, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit. You get to feed on those things and enjoy them more on the Sabbath. So as you keep the Sabbath as God wants you to, you will be sanctified. Your faith will be strengthened. Your hearts will be filled with His love. Your hatred for sin will increase, and your weary soul will be given rest. You see, you will be filled with all that you need to continue running the race that's before you in the week ahead, persevering as you make it closer and closer to the heavenly promised land. Right? Those are the blessings of the Sabbath day. Not being able to watch football and eat pizza and drink beer. That's not the point. The point is that you, as you rest physically, can come and commune with the Holy God and be blessed richly by Him. The greatest blessings that any of us could ask for. Blessings that are not free, but have cost the blood of our Savior. And God wants to shower those blessings upon you. And that's why He's given you the Sabbath day. Bruce Ray again says, "When Sunday is swallowed up by the weekend and loses its uniqueness, its holiness as the Lord's Day, then you and I are the inevitable losers." We are the inevitable losers. So don't focus on what you can't do on the Sabbath. That's only going to make the day a burden for you. But instead, focus on what you can do, what you get to do. You get to rest. You get to worship. And as you rest and worship, you get to be blessed by God. And so therefore, in light of the Sabbath being a day of blessing for you, don't make it a burden. Enjoy it and celebrate it as Jesus wants you to. Recently, my son Micah had his fourth birthday. And so like most birthdays, we had a party for him. We had some family members come down from Indianapolis. And we spent some time together, and the cousins were all able to play with one another. We had pizza and cake. And then Micah opened up all of his birthday presents, which of course was the highlight for him on that day. But I have to admit, we had this party on a Saturday afternoon, late Saturday afternoon into the evening, where my sermon for Sunday was not yet finished. And when it came time for the party to begin, there was a large part of me that wanted to say, I can't do this. I need to keep working. But let me tell you, despite how I felt at the moment, by stopping what I was doing and focusing on celebrating my son's birthday, it was worth it. Of course, you understand it's worth it. Because being together with family, celebrating a joyous occasion such as a birthday, there aren't a whole lot of other things better than that in this world. And like a birthday, the Sabbath is a celebration as well. And as a day of blessing, it is a very special holiday, much better than a birthday or even Christmas. And yet, unlike these holidays, the Sabbath is not one you have to wait until next year to celebrate. It's a holiday, a holy day that you can celebrate week after week after week. And while it will keep you from doing other things, such as going to my son's birthday party kept me from getting some work done, it will be totally worth it. Because as you keep the Sabbath by resting and worshiping, you then get to enjoy the festivities of the day, festivities that God has ordained to be blessings to you and the greatest things that you can enjoy in this life. So brothers and sisters, allow Jesus in His teaching in the Word on the Sabbath to transform your thinking. Don't think of the Sabbath as a day of what you cannot do, but think of the Sabbath as a day of what you get to do. Because as you rest and as you worship, you will be blessed. And that's why God has given us the Sabbath day, because He delights in doing that. And so, as it comes time for next Sabbath, or even as we keep the rest of this Sabbath, remember, it is a day of blessing, won for you by Christ. So don't treat it as a burden, but let's enjoy it and celebrate this day as Jesus wants us to. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for this gracious commandment that You've given to us. Lord, we confess so often we make this a day of what we can or cannot do, and we're focused on the rules, and Lord, we get hung up in that. Or sometimes we just don't even care and we miss out on what this day is and how special it is. So Lord, I pray that You would help us to realize how much this day is a blessing. Now while we do need to stop doing some things, and while it may not be as easy to do at first, give us the grace to rest and to worship throughout the whole day, so that as we would do so, we would receive those blessings that You delight and want to give to us. Lord, thank You that You have given us this day. And may we, Your people, in this world of busyness, be those who call Your Sabbath a delight. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.